John 11, verses 1 to 44, page 1077. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in her house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to a tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how they loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to a tomb. It was a cave with stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So he took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes, and let him go. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you, right here, right now, would speak to us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Death is not the end. Up to this point in the Gospel of John, we have seen a number of miraculous signs performed by Jesus. This story, the seventh sign, the rising of Lazarus, is the climax to this point in the ministry of Jesus. To this point, it is his greatest miracle or sign. The only miracle which will happen, which will be greater, will ultimately be his own resurrection, which is soon to follow. This story in John is actually also the final straw for the religious establishment. If we had read on, what happens is that the religious leaders of the time got to a point where they were so jealous, they officially decided in their council to murder Jesus Christ, all because he had raised a man from the dead. Jesus had come to solve the greatest problem in history. He had not come to make people happy. He had not come to heal people. Ultimately, Jesus came to solve the problem of death. Death is the main problem which we face, the dilemma which every historical age, every religious group, every culture, men and women, rich and poor, kings and beggars, all will lose the battle with death in the end. 100 years from now, each and every person in this room will be dead. I just got an email from a friend recently, and he had a friend who suddenly died, who he had been meeting with, and my friend's reaction to this death in the email was that it was pointless, arbitrary, and stupid. Pointless, arbitrary, and stupid. And yet, my friend sees correctly not just the truth of that death, but the truth of every death. Death is something which is unnatural. Death is the greatest scandal to come upon human history. The fact that we just cannot go on living, that we will stop living at some point. Now, in the story of Lazarus, Lazarus helps us to personalize the problem of death. Because many times when we think of death, it's something that we hear on the news. And even when someone dies, a lot of times the casket is closed, and they've done a nice embalming job in order to stop the bad smell. As it said in the passage, "Lord, don't open the tomb. He stinks." Modern medical science has made it possible for us to go to a funeral and not smell the most horrible smell you will ever experience. And yet, death is a reality, whether we try to cover it up or not. And Lazarus also presents a person who had two sisters, a person who was actually a friend of Jesus. And it's hard for someone like me, who is relatively young, and most of you who are also relatively young, maybe we've had a grandparent or even a parent die, but think of someone of your own age, if you have a brother or sister. Think of a spouse. Even think of a child. Now, what is Martha and Mary's response? Well, understandably, they're filled with despair. And both of them in the passage tell Jesus, "If you had only been there, Lord, you could have done something. Why hadn't you come sooner?" And yet, it seems they lacked a full understanding of who Jesus Christ was. It's a repeated theme throughout the Gospels that we see people who misunderstand who the Messiah is. And they misunderstand the Messiah in different ways. You know, maybe they think, oh, well, he's possessed by a demon, or maybe he's a king that's going to come and start a revolution and kick out the Romans. Well, Martha and Mary had some understanding that in the last day, okay, the end of the world, someday in the future, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. But they didn't connect the resurrection of the dead someday with this man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Right now, I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. You'll find it on page 898 in the Church Bible. Daniel chapter 12. And this is one of many passages that we find in the Old Testament which portrays the future hope that Israel had of the resurrection of the dead. And I'll start reading at verse 1. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Martha and Mary, they knew their Old Testament. They had probably gone to the synagogue. They knew that someday God would accomplish a resurrection of the dead. But yet, when you lose someone, that kind of hope is quite far off. I mean, truly, they had just lost their brother 4 days prior. And how does Jesus feel? What is the response that Jesus has to this death? If you want to turn back with me to the book of John, and this is in John chapter 11, page 1077. Jesus says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was deeply moved and troubled. I'm told from Martin that in the original Greek, this word has the sense that was originally used for a horse when it snorts. That there is something deeply troubling going on with the Lord at this point. He is intensely emotional and distressed. This death seems to touch the heart of Jesus. And then in verse 35, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And this shows not only Jesus' reaction, I guess, to the death of his friend, this man Lazarus, but in a larger sense, if Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect picture of God, as we just sang in that song, then this helps us at least get a little glimpse at the problem of suffering in the world. Because many people will commonly ask, well, what does God think about this suffering? Why doesn't he do something? Doesn't God care? Doesn't God feel? And God weeps too. Jesus' reaction isn't some sort of stoic indifference and strength, but Jesus is frustrated and feels the pain as well. Then in verse 38, it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. So he's once more deeply moved. So this is the second time they've said he's deeply moved. And if you look back at verse 37, the people around him are saying, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So again, we have Jesus somewhat angry and distressed. But also, this second reference is more, it almost seems in context, a reference that Jesus is deeply moved and distressed at the unbelief of the people around him. That the people around him still don't fully grasp his power. So what then is the message of the resurrection of Lazarus? What is the message of this seventh sign? What does this miracle tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us that death will lose, that Jesus will win. It shows us that Jesus is the giver of life. And this sign, as in all the signs in the book of John, remember, some of the other gospels have dozens and dozens of miracles recorded. John only has approximately 8 miracles recorded, or ones specifically that John calls signs, that have a much deeper meaning than merely the fact that Jesus performed the miracle. So this is a road sign towards Jesus Christ in a deeper sense. It foreshadows, probably most fully, that Christ himself will resurrect from the dead. So that in showing Jesus can resurrect others, he also shows that coming soon, he will be resurrected. Something that the disciples should have known, but they didn't get the lesson. As well, this miracle confirms the previous I am statements of the book of John. This is another trademark of the book where John records Jesus saying things like, I am the bread from heaven, I am the light of the world, and just a few weeks ago we talked about, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus, I mean, anyone here can claim whatever they want. I can claim that, you know, I'm a banana tree, but you're not going to believe me. But yet, Jesus' identity is confirmed in that he's performing miracles which prove who he is. They verify the claims that Jesus is making. So in this miracle, a resurrection, Jesus is holding the keys to life. And you actually notice that it was 4 days that Jesus waited. And one of the, I guess, theories, well, why did he wait 4 days? You know, he didn't even start walking. I mean, he stayed in the town for a few days before he even traveled to Bethany. Well, the answer might be that the superstition of the day was that when someone died, that their spirit hovered around their body trying to re-enter it. And after the third day, when the third day had ended, that this spirit would finally see the body decaying and smelling and disfiguring and finally give up and leave. Now, again, this is just a speculation or what you could call superstition, but it shows that for whatever reason, Jesus is saying, well, if some of them believe that it wouldn't be a very impressive miracle if he was raised after 1 day, I'll wait 4. Now, this miracle also points to the truth that there is no resurrection outside of Jesus, in that Jesus is unique in this sense in history, in that not only did he perform miracles, but he was able to raise the dead. And not only that, but he himself predicted his death and predicted his resurrection. In fact, he came true on all those claims. Now, let's look at verse 25. This is sort of the central verse in the passage, where Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. I am the resurrection and the life. So here we see Jesus connecting himself to that future hope that Israel had. So that Jesus is saying this is more than just some sort of hopeful doctrine that you hear about on a Sunday or a Saturday, in their case. This isn't just a teaching. This is a person. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's not just something written in a book. So we have connected here resurrection, life. These amazing concepts are connected directly to Jesus. Jesus as the source, Jesus as the means, Jesus as the giver, Jesus as the donor, the controller. But more than that, Jesus as the ultimate reality of life and death. That our future, that life and death all surround Jesus. All life comes from Jesus. All life is sustained by Jesus. All life can be renewed by Jesus. He alone is the resurrection and the life. To unite with Jesus is to become alive. Alive in an eternal sense, and alive in ways that you've never imagined before. Then we have the actual resurrection, and we find that in verse 43, where they move the stone away. Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." So here, not just is this foreshadowing Christ's resurrection, but it's also foreshadowing our resurrection too. And it comes at the voice of Jesus. That someday, the hope is that Jesus will call to you personally in the grave, and say, "Catherine, come out. Hannah, come out. Jeffrey, come out. Peter, come out. Stefan, come out. Michal, come out. Patience, come out." That will be the cry of Jesus Christ throughout all the earth. Some to the resurrection of life and hope, and some to the resurrection of destruction. And the question tonight is, do you believe this? Is this real? Do you believe that you will hear in the grave, in your decayed state, maybe thousands of years from now, will you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you believe this is true? I do. I really do. I will hear his voice. Jesus is more than just a historical figure. He is the only hope to defeat death. And I beg you to take this seriously. Because just like 2 weeks ago, I mean, this is not popular stuff, saying that Jesus is the way. But it's him himself who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus didn't die for nothing. Now, some of us may have been following Jesus for many years, maybe all our lives, if we were raised in a Christian home. So we know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. So the question is, what is the relevance for us today? What does it mean to hear Jesus as the resurrection and the life for us who are already following Jesus in our lives? Does anything change? And I think one simple application is this, that we can know, and as we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that it can give us a new perspective on life. And it could give us a new hope in this idea of eternal or everlasting life. And again, the question comes, well, what just is this eternal life? And I firmly believe that it most definitely means life after death. But is that all that it means? Does it mean anything else? Well, what if we think of eternal life as defined as other things? What if we think of it as the saving life of Christ, or life in the kingdom, or the abundant, full, and rich life which Jesus brings? What if eternal life is life in Christ, life walking with Christ, with God at your center, fully submitted to his will, no matter what he says, no matter what he calls you to, that you will listen because you are bound to him, you are united with him, that is the saving life, that is the eternal life in the here and now that we have yet a small taste of. So in this sense, that eternal life is not just the duration of life which will begin when Jesus calls us from the grave, but that eternal life is also the quality. It's a certain type of life, a life lived following the Son of God. So in this sense, we can use this idea of the resurrection and the life as a metaphor. In that way, we can live the resurrection life. We can live this life in some small sense now, so we can apply it to our lives as Jesus living in us Jesus living through us. In this sense, we can bring life where there is death. Where we see death, we can bring life. And I guess you could turn resurrection into a verb in that way and say, practicing resurrection. I know some of you might remember Kathy Heeslip when she was here. She always used to talk about going churching. So she turned church into a verb. So instead of going to the church building, it would be like, let's go and let's do some church. So in that same sense, though resurrection is something that Jesus will do to us someday, in another sense, why don't we start practicing some resurrection in the here and now? And one example I'll bring is in our relationships. Relationships are one of the hardest areas of our lives, whether it's with family members, whether it's with coworkers, students, professors, anyone, your neighbors. To bring resurrection into relationships, to practice resurrection, is to practice forgiveness on a radical level. It's to practice healing where things are broken, where there's misunderstanding, where there's hurt. To ask forgiveness and to be forgiven, to believe that there is always hope with Jesus, and to practice, in a sense, radical love, love above and beyond what is expected of you, to bring life where there may be death in any relationships around you. And don't forget again that practicing resurrection is only possible through God's kindness and mercy. That it takes Jesus working in us and Jesus working through us. So that it's not working harder, but it's rather centering our lives on Jesus. It's resting in Him who brings us resurrection. Resting in the One who brings us life, who brings us this full kingdom, abundant life. Then practicing resurrection is natural. So in conclusion, all of us, our faith has room to grow. I should hope so. Mine sure does. The first step is, of course, turning to Jesus for the first time, acknowledging that all life comes from Jesus Christ. All life is sustained by Jesus Christ, and all life is renewed by Jesus Christ. Believing that the keys of death, the keys of sin, Jesus holds. Jesus cries to each and every one of us here tonight, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Do we hear Him calling? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You would bring us the faith to believe that You are the resurrection. We pray that You would bring us new life, that You would bring us new hope. We pray, Lord, that You would help us center our entire lives on Jesus. Help us to practice resurrection. Help us to bring life where there is death. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.